All right. Appreciate the chance to get to preach, man. It's funny how if you're looking for something, the Lord will give you something. And it's, I don't know, I love how that when you read God's Word, especially after He's done something for you in your life, that even the simplest things that you just breezed right across over the top of all your life seem to just be so monumental. You know, it's and it's always timely, and it's always something God has for you. Sure is. All right. I just want to talk about something here tonight that I read a couple mornings ago, and it was such an encouragement to me. And it's funny, you know, it's amazing to me how the Bible is laid out exactly like it's supposed to be, in the order that it's exactly supposed to be in, so that it rings true, man. It just does. And that's why when you go to, you know, monkeying with it and changing stuff in it and reinterpreting this and that, or dumbing it down is what you're doing for people whose vocabulary is small. You know, I've always felt that I could be pretty articulate if I wanted to be, till I start reading some of the writings from just 100 years ago. And I feel like a Hoosier, man, like some kind of hillbilly, illiterate hillbilly. Because their speech back then was elevated to another level, and it had just as much more impact then with their just regular language they spoke as the Bible does this version versus all the new translations. And, you know, I'm reading a book here lately, me and her have been reading, and, you know, it is so rich. But the woman who wrote it used a different version of the Bible. And when it comes to Scripture that she quotes in there, a lot of times I know these passages of Scripture, and I'll quote them myself from the Bible. And they just have so much more meaning. And having never read much of a other translation, when I do see it, it's like drinking, this is a bad comparison. Yeah. Who in here always drank Kool-Aid when they was growing up? All right. I drank a lot of Kool-Aid growing up. Now, who in here ever had to drink the knockoff version of Kool-Aid? You know the difference between the two when you taste it, don't you? Well, oh, the great value kind, or the grape drink. Well, there's that much of a difference in it, man. I'm telling you, when you see what some man in his humanistic mind has done to the Word of God, oh, it's so much difference. It's why it needs to be read in context, in this Bible, in the order that God ordained it to be in, just like it is. Just right, just like it is. You know, this was just an encouragement to me, but, you know, I read this, and I heard a man say it the other day, but, you know, young people, you know, you really ought to give your youth to God. You've got something to give to God that nobody else has. And it's your youth. He wants your youth. You know, Samuel, from a baby, from when he was weaned, from that point. Matter of fact, his mother gave him to him before God ever gave him to her. He was God's. And he submitted to that. You know, I reading in here one time about the Nazirite vow. You know, the Nazirite person, like Samson was a Nazirite. His parents took that vow for him. You realize that? And now Samson rebelled against it, but there were others who didn't. They submitted to the will of their parents. Can you imagine something so ridiculous as that? Nowadays it'd just be so frowned upon. But they submitted to it because it was more than, it was a covenant, see? And they were willing to give God their life, but not just their life, but their youth. You know, you hear that and it sounds so cliche all the time you're growing up, especially if you grow up in church. Give God your youth. Give God, that's what He wants. But man, Do you realize that you can be the most effective for God between the ages of 15 and 25? Right in that pocket right there. If you are plugged in and going for God and you are surrendered to Him, it's unbelievable what the path He can direct you down if you give Him your life then. You know, the Lord is real good at taking a mess and doing something wonderful with it. Do you ever reckon He gets tired of working with messes? Imagine if He can do so much with a young man who's wasted his youth for the devil, and then He can take him and make something wonderful out of him. How much more glory would it bring to God if He could get a fresh young man or a young woman who hasn't defiled themselves with sin?
Yes. Amen.
He wants your youth. And here's a good reason why. Because the devil wants your youth too.
Yes.
He wants it more than he wants anything else. Because if he can get your youth, it don't matter if he don't get your older age, he had your youth. He got something that God couldn't have. And let me tell you something, the old devil will torment you for the rest of your life with that. He will. You know, you live your life, your youth, you spend it for the devil. And you waste it on, like the prodigal son did, on riotous living. And then you turn around and do like the prodigal did, and you come home and you get right. And things are better. And things, you know, my son, which was dead, is now alive again. You know, that's wonderful. And God can take and just use that and, I mean, turn the world upside down with it. And let's say you do that and you live the rest of your life living for God. And you never digress, you never regress, you never fall off the wagon, you never relapse, as the world calls it now. You know, I ran into an old man the other day. He's been a Christian for 40-some years, but he didn't give his youth to God. He gave it to the devil. Lived a pretty wicked life by his own testimony. And for the last 40, I think he said 1 or 2 years, he spent it trying to live for the Lord. And I don't know of very many other people as dedicated as this man that I'm talking about. And now he's old. And his mind is getting weak. And his body's getting weak. And you know what's happening to him now? The devil torments his mind with the sins of his youth. Things that he has put out of his mind that he knows the Lord's forgive him for. And now, when his mind is weak, the old devil ain't letting up not one little bit. And the old man stays pretty discouraged about it. Stood by his truck here with me and cried over something the Lord forgave him for. But it's just the regret of it all. Of why didn't he give God his youth? So I want to just talk about something here for just a little bit here tonight. You know, the devil, that's the only ammunition that he'll ever have to really undermine you, really get to you, even if you're living for God, is if you waste your youth by living for the devil. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 50 tonight. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture here, and then we're going to jump ahead a little bit and read some more and just work through this Scripture here for a little bit. Talking about Joseph at first here in Genesis chapter 50. We're going to go to verse number 15. Let's pray before we get started here. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little nugget that you give me from your word. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging my heart. Thank you for it being just what I needed that morning. Thank you, Lord. Help me to be able to share that with these people tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. You know the story, how they had thrown him in a hole and then sold him. And, you know, you ought to read that story just ever so often. You ought to read it. You ought to read it. and understand and realize that that really did take place. Try to just put yourself amongst them 11 brethren that day. There's Joseph. And some of them boys was mean, son. They were wicked. Some of them weren't quite as bad. But they was just guilty by association. They was just running with the pack. And a couple of them wanted to kill him. And they said, no, we don't want to do that. And then that one had to step away for a little bit. And while he was gone, they sold him as a slave. See, there wasn't phones to track and GPSs to track back then or nothing like that. He was gone. He was just swallowed up by the land. He was gone. And they lived for all those years. Now, Joseph lived rough too, buddy. He was in prison. Went through all the stuff he went through. But these older brothers of his, they lived with it too. I was telling her, we was reading it the other morning. I said, you got to just kind of read, just look into it a little bit farther. Put yourself there. They were brothers. You know, I look at Mike, and I look at Alonzo, and I look at Brandon, and I can tell. Dad, son, you look like each other. You know what I mean? I look at my family that's had children, or my brothers and sisters that's had children, and I look at them, and I look at my children, and I see a resemblance. How many of them boys do you think had sons that looked like Joseph? And every day when they'd get up and they'd see him run through there, there wasn't no escaping it. That's why when they went to Egypt and the first thing that happened was something bad that happened to them, the first thing they said was, you know why this is happening? It's because what we did to Joseph. It's what we did to Joseph. We're never going to get away from it. God's finally. And even after the whole story, Joseph revealed who he was to them. And he had them all moved to the land of Goshen there, right outside of where he was. And he gave them all this land and, you know, prosperous. And everything was better. And then Israel died. And now here we are. Them boys all got together and said, the only reason why he's been kind to us is because of our father. Now that he's dead, he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. He's going to get even now. Oh, mercy. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the God of thy father. He'd already forgave them. He already had. But where were they? They were still living with the regret of what they did and the fear of what they did. You know, it's easy to lose sight of the person that God's trying to make us into and only focus on the shortcomings of the person that we spend our whole life making ourselves to be. You ever think about that? How often do we keep going back and dragging up these old bones that should have done been buried? And it defeats us. And it makes it so that we cannot progress any farther because we will not trust the forgiveness of God. It's the lack of faith in the power of God to be able to forgive us and use us. Let's turn forward just a little bit here to chapter 4 of Exodus. There's another story here. Similar situation. It's not a similar situation, but the man we're going to talk about here is dealing with the same kind of problem that Joseph's brethren was dealing with too. It's a guy named Moses. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. God had told him back just a few verses before, he said, Go and gather the elders of Israel. together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And then he commenced to tell him in the rest of that chapter all the things he wanted him to say to the elders of Israel. And Moses said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They're just basically going to call me a liar. They're not going to believe a word that I'm saying. Okay. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? Then he said, A rod. Just my rod. Then been dragging that thing around with him for who knows how long. It's just my rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. That's what I would have done too. Especially in that part of the country. It's a pretty good idea what kind of serpent it was. And I think I'd have ran too. I don't care if it was a green one. I'd have run. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Death sentence right there. What am I going to do? And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So the Lord said, Look, Moses, I know you don't think they're going to believe you, but here, let me show you something. And he gave him three things there. Three things to show them, to prove to them that he had been spoken to by God. You know, the Lord has called all of us. That verse in the Bible says, Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, I struggled for a while there with the thought and this idea of being called to preach. And, you know, really, we are all called. My job, my duty is to be chosen, be worthy to be chosen. And, you know, Moses was called. You're called. If you have let Christ come in to set up his kingdom in your heart, then you're called. You're called. And we've been called the same as Moses was called out here. This is a picture. This is all a picture of what God has called us to do. He wants to be able to use us for his service. Doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter what kind of abilities you have or you don't have. You know, God never made a single person in this world that doesn't have something that can be used for his honor and glory. Most of the time, people are too selfish and they'll sit on it and they won't let it go. They won't let him have it. He doesn't ask for ability. He simply asks and requires availability. If you'll make yourself available, he will use you. He'll give you the ability to do what he wants you to do. Verse number 10 says, And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Lord, I can't talk to people. I can't talk to people. I can talk to my father-in-law, and I can talk to Zipporah, my wife, but maybe I can talk to my kids, but if I have to go talk to someone else, I can't do it. I just clam up. I can't do it. I don't have words. So I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. Even after God had spoke to him from the burning bush. I mean, think about that. It's just, I don't know, it's why it's good to read it over and over and just imagine being out in the middle of nowhere and seeing the things he saw. And God revealing himself to him the way that he had revealed himself. How has he revealed himself to you? You know, I mean, I know that's 2018 and we're, you know, after Jesus and the Holy Spirit's here and we're living in the last days and all that stuff. But if you know the Lord, he has revealed himself to you in ways that you cannot deny. You can't deny it. I've had the Lord literally speak peace to my heart in ways that I cannot describe to you. He's been that real to me. He was as real to me as he was to Moses in the bush here. And what's Moses doing? He's still looking backwards. Still saying, but Lord, what about this? I can't talk. I can't. All these things, these crutches he's leaning on. All the things he's always used for reasons not to be that guy. No, you can't. Well, can't pick me. I'm out. I don't qualify. You ever felt that way? In the calling that God has put on you, I don't qualify for this. Heard a guy say the other day, he applied for a job and realized right away he was overqualified. That's never going to happen to you in God's service. We are all very much underqualified. Matter of fact, we're not qualified at all. Outside of him, we don't qualify. If we're not careful, we'll do the same thing that Moses did here. With the things, God gives us opportunities to be a witness. Have you ever choked? That's what the world calls it now when you have the opportunity to speak and you can't do nothing, you just choke up. I have. And think later, oh my goodness, why did I do that? I have all these things that I know to say that I could have said. I could have said this, and I could have said that, and I could have said this and that, and hey, what if I'd have said this? And if you just said, man, it just comes to you after the fact. And a lot of times it's because the world calls it insecurity now, but you know, you better not have much security in yourself. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, the songwriter said. Your security ought to be in the Lord. We're going to read that here in just a second. What if he gives you a job to do or a spot to fill or gives you a chance to take a stand for him, to speak up and defend the Lord? What about inviting somebody to church or just being able to speak a word of encouragement or to be a blessing to somebody? And what if you're leaning on this thing of like Moses did? Lord, my inabilities. What about my inabilities? I don't qualify to do this. No. Verse 11. After he said, I am slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. He said, don't worry about it, Moses. This problem you have, I know you have this problem. Who made your mouth, Moses? I did. You're talking to him. I know what your problems are. And I'm telling you to go and do this. And I will teach you. I'll teach you what you ought to do. That should have alone by itself been the clincher right there for him. But see, God was working a work in Moses' heart. Just like he's trying to work a work in my heart, in your heart, in your heart. You know, it isn't just like a package that you get in the mail and it contains all the things you need to be successful. No, God has to work this in your heart. And it's a two-way street. He can't do his part till you do yours, and you can't do your part till he does his, and he's already done his part. So whose court is the ball in? It's in mine. It's in yours. He said, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. If we'd stop running back to these crutches that we've leaned on all our life, if we'd stop letting our sinful past haunt and hinder us, making us feel unworthy of the cause of Christ. Think about the people that God used in the Bible that we can read about all them years ago. Paul murdered Christians. He murdered them. You know, you want to compare him to somebody? Compare him to ISIS, that, you know, you don't hear nothing about anymore in the news because they're gone. Yeah, a year ago, they were cutting people's heads off with knives. Christians murdering them. That's what Paul did. He hunted them like an animal, and he killed them. And God used him to write Romans. If he can do that with Paul, and the thorn in his flesh, and everything else that beset him so badly, and all the times he was beaten and stoned and left for dead and had to run for his life and escape and finally, ultimately, killed by Nero. What can he do with you? Paul didn't lean on them crutches no more. He said, leaving that which is behind, press toward the mark. That's what Paul did. That's what we're supposed to do. But we're too busy living in the past. We're too busy not trusting the Lord that He's forgive us. You know, if I did something to one of y'all, and I came to you and said, please forgive me, and you said, it's okay, I forgive you, apology accepted. And then every single time that I seen you, I was over there crying, saying, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for what I did. After a while, it would get old, wouldn't it? After a while, you'd start to believe that I did not believe you and that I did not trust you. And that's exactly how God feels too. I mean, how often do we do it? Moses still falling backwards instead of marching forward. Says again, verse number 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. He said, you've got it. Okay, you're going to go with me. You're going to take care of my mouth. You're going to teach me what I need to know. But I still need somebody to be with me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Think about that. Hey, how many times do you think you have kindled the Lord's anger against you? I bet I have. I'm pretty sure that I have. Because of my unbelief and not trusting Him. But what is the next thing that He did? He sent somebody to be with him. Okay, look, God said, I will be with you. I'll take care of your problems. I'll take care of your speech problems. I will put words in your mouth. Don't worry about it. And he said, but I need somebody to go with me. And the Lord said, okay, this is part of that work He's working in Moses. Don't you see? That's how wonderful God is. You know, even when we still won't step out of the boat, He'll go ahead and send somebody to be with us and help us along. Because His ultimate goal is to see us get to that point and trust Him. And He will work His work in you however He can. You know, there's times when I look back now, even I've only been saved for 6 years, but even in the beginning of it, you know, I can look back to that time now and see where there was things that I should have trusted more. It was so easy, I should have done it. I don't know why I didn't. But I can see God's mercy on me during that time. See, that's where Moses was. I mean, Moses, you got to remember, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was a Hebrew, but he was an Egyptian, you know. You got to think about it. The Hebrews only seen one side of the Egyptians, the slave masters, the taskmasters beating them and all that stuff that they did to them. And Lord knows what else. I mean, we just get the topical parts of the story here. I mean, 400 years. That's longer, way longer than the United States has been a nation. Now, imagine how patriotic some of us still try to feel about our country and our founding fathers and our heritage and our godly heritage and just about the founding of our country. And they had endured another 100 and something years longer than we've been around. They had systematically erased their culture. They tried to, even to the point of killing all their babies and everything else that they could do. And Moses seen the other side of that sea from Pharaoh's position. So he knew how cruel and how wicked and how godless and how evil that they truly were. He'd seen the sorcerers in Pharaoh's house doing magic, the dark magic. I mean, they're the ones that Moses wound up going up there and challenging about the signs from God. Don't you know the story about how he gets in there? And they throw their rods down and it turns to serpents too. They do all kinds of stuff that Moses could do to a point. See, Moses seen that. He knew when he was out there hiding in the wilderness for all them years, he knew what God was calling him to go back and do, who he was going to go face. So God had to do a work in his heart, and he had to do it through some events here like this. So God's anger was kindled against Moses, but he didn't come down on him with the hammer. He sent him Aaron. He said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now listen to this. It's the wording. It's so cool. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth. And I will teach you what ye shall do. The only reason Aaron's coming along here is just so. He's not taking your job. He's not taking your job. I'm giving you this job. This is yours. Come what may, the job is yours to do. Just like it's mine to do. And yours to do. It was Moses' job to do this. God said, this is my will for your life. Now I'm going to send somebody that's going to help you get there. But ultimately, I still want you to do this. This is my will for your life. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he, shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. So he said, Aaron's not going to say a single thing that don't come through you from me. So there wasn't no getting out of it. No matter how scared he was. No matter how he leaned on his past and his shortcomings and his physical failures and his spiritual fears that he had and everything else that was the wall that Moses was staring at. Just like we face. I mean, have you ever been tasked with something, even on a job somewhere, and somebody said, I want you to just do this? They didn't say, hey, do you know how to put on shingles on a roof? No, they just said, I want you to go put shingles on this roof. Okay. And you go up there and you're just faking it till you make it kind of sort of thing. Well, the Lord don't leave us in that kind of clutch. We don't have to fake it till we make it. He said, I will be with thy mouth. You don't have to worry about it. What are we doing? Running back and leaning on this thing we've been dragging around with us all of our life. We're always trying to reinvent ourselves spiritually instead of just submitting our will to God to be used for His purpose. You know, I mean, the Lord wants you and me. There's things that I possess that God wants to use. He don't want to take and just wring me plumb out and then just like stuff me full of something else. He does, but he still uses me as a vessel. Me, this body, me. And that's what he wants to do with you too. And we spend so much time, we waste so much time and resources to trying to find God's will for our life when a lot of the time he just wants to use us and what we already are and what we already have. And yet he's patient and long-suffering with us. And, you know, sometimes it's like he humors us in our short-sightedness and our fear. You know, you have children You know how you do when they're little bitty and they're scared to jump off the bed into your arms or off the counter? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. And you're like, come on, I'll get you. A pool is a good example. They're standing on the edge of the pool and you're in 3 feet of water and you're there's dad and he's going to catch you and you're there saying, jump, jump. And you just, I can still remember that fear as a child. I can remember that, being so scared to jump off in the river. But there was people there that was not going to let anything bad happen to you. Lord ain't going to let you down. And he's long-suffering with you, and he'll stand there and keep saying, come on, come on. It's going to be all right. Come on. Till we finally jump. And sometimes he sends someone along to help us. Sometimes it's somebody going and kicking you over the edge. But, you know, sometimes it's somebody to take your hand and say, come on, I'll jump with you. Be all right. It's what we're supposed to do for each other, you know. We're supposed to be errands for each other. Moses had an Aaron that came and helped him with his shortcomings. Helped him along until he could get going. Run along behind that bicycle until he learned how to do it without falling down. That's what we're supposed to do for each other spiritually and physically in this world. I mean, we all live here. We go to church together. We're supposed to be a family, right? We're supposed to help each other. If we love each other, we'll do that. We'll be an Aaron for each other. What did he say back here in verse number 2? And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, it's a rod. Now, I want you to look at verse number 17. The Lord said, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Same rod. Same rod he drug up there, and you know, he just had it in his hand. It was this rod that he'd had for who knows how long. Verse number 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Finally did it. He pulled the trigger. He said, I'll go. Come on, Aaron. Let's go. Come on, Zipporah and kids. Let's go. But now, what's the next phrase say right there? Moses took the rod of God in his hand. That same rod. But did you see what just happened? Do you see the transformation that took place? It wasn't just an old rod he'd found in the wilderness no more. It wasn't just something he'd picked up along the journey of life somewhere. Something to defend himself or his position with, or a crutch to lean on because of his weakness, or when he was tired. It had become the rod of God because it had been, you know, the Lord said, look, we're not going to use that for that no more. It's not for leaning on no more. I am who you can lean on. Now we're going to use that rod for something else. And that's what we need to understand, that we all have something we're leaning on, something we're dragging around, something that we always seem to fall back on as an excuse for why we can't do God's will. And you need to understand that it's not going to cut it no more. He'd use that rod to demonstrate the power of God before Pharaoh and all them armies and all them wizards and all them God-hating persecutors of God's people. And he'll do the same thing for us if we'll let him. Let's not spend all of our life wallowing in what we were or the weakness and the fears that Satan uses to just, it's like he puts a yoke on you and you're just rendered useless. You're pulling for another team when you're struggling with all this and you just can't get past it. You won't let yourself get past it and you just won't put it in God's hands and just let it be. Trust him that it's gone. Brother Earl, I've talked about it here even recently. Brother Earl, bless his heart. He would always talk about it and he'd tell a story about how he lived beside a chemical plant when he was a young man. And he would go over there with a piece of paper and they had this big old vat. It wasn't a chemical plant, it was a paper plant. And they had a big vat of chemical that they used to break down that cellulose in those trees with to make paper. It was very corrosive. And he would take a piece of paper and he'd go over there in that vat and he would stick it down in that vat. And when he'd pull the paper up, it wasn't there. It was gone. It that quick, it was dissolved. And he said, no matter how hard I would ever be able to try there was no way I could ever find that piece of paper in that vat. It was gone. It was gone. And see, that's what the Lord does with all this stuff that drags you down, the things of your past. You know, once again, why it's so important to give God your youth so you ain't cumbered by these things so much when you get older. But if you are, there is a remedy. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 through 21, it's the end of the story there. This is what he says to us. Same thing Joseph said to his brothers after they said, please don't kill us. Please. Dad didn't want, he wouldn't have wanted you to do that. You know, I know we did you wrong. We're forevermore sorry and we're forevermore wrong. And we just can't never get past it. Don't know if we ever will, you know. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. You ever laid on the ground before God before and felt that's about as far as you were going to get? Joseph said unto them, same thing Jesus says to us, fear not. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. Don't dwell on the things that the Lord's forgive you for. You know, he did tell us, remember the pit from where you were dug. He did say that. But you can't stay there. You're not in the pit no more. He dug you out. If he dug you out, don't keep going back there, and don't keep using those excuses. It's so... I had a little boy tell us one time, he was 12 years old or so, and he couldn't ride a bike. And we said, how come you don't know how to ride a bike? Have you ever tried? He said, no, I can't. I can't ride a bike. I'm flat-footed. What? Man, do you know how many people in this world are flat-footed and ride a bike like gangbusters? And that's what I told him. I said, who told you that? Well, I've just always... figured because I'm flat-footed, I can't run very good, so I don't think I can ride a bike. Oh, come on, man. Do you know we put that kid on a bike, and in 10 minutes, he was riding that bike? See? His fears that he had and this misconstrued conception of what was holding him back. You know, I seen a picture one time, and it was a horse, and it was tied to a folding chair sitting in the yard, and the old horse was just standing there. And it said, sometimes the things that you think are holding you back, they don't even exist. That old horse could have just picked that chair up and walked right on off, but he didn't know that. As far as he was concerned, he was tied to a tree. So he's just going to stand there till somebody come along and untie. Do you realize that that's where most people, that's what they call their Christian life, tied to a post. The post of all the things that they won't let go. And that they keep, I mean, what did God deliver you from in the first place? If every time that you hit a hard spot, you're going to go running back to the same old crutch that you've been leaning on all your life. That old rod, that old dirty rod that you've been dragging around in the wilderness of sin all your life. And you're going to go lean on that when God asks you to do something? When he says, I'll help you. I'll do everything for all you got to do is just let me work through you and be willing. And you say, nope, Lord, I think I'll just keep leaning on this old thing I've been dragging around. You just don't understand. It's just who I am. You don't understand. It's just what I am. I was born this way. Or my dad was this way and my grandpa was this way. And it's just what I am. You need to accept me for the way that I am, Lord. No. He says, I'll change you. If you have asked him to come in and take up his residence in your heart and in your soul, set your kingdom up in me, Lord. But he's the king. You're his servant. You don't get to say, I can't. He said, his will be done in you. Sure. If you'll let him. Who's made man's mouth? God has. And he's made yours and he's made mine. and he'll help you, and he'll help me if you'll just let him. Amen.